The triumphal entry. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," he said to them, "My house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. When the chief priests and teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple area, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read? From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise." And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night.
I may have told some of you this story before, that one of my most embarrassing moments was a trainee teacher. I was on my first teaching placement in Streatham. It was my first week, and no one had told me that teachers could skip the lunch queue in the canteen. Maybe I should have known that, but I didn't. So I dutifully stood there, surrounded by a gaggle of students who were bemused by their naive new teacher. As I neared the front of the queue, someone slipped in ahead of me to be served. I'd had a hard morning teaching. I had some pretty tough kids. And this was yet another example of poor behavior. I was indignant. How dare she do that? Who did she think she was? Well, as I moved towards her and opened my mouth to speak, she turned around and I saw exactly who she was. Not a student, but a teacher the size of a 12-year-old dressed in clothes that were the same color as the school uniform. And it was a very embarrassing moment. See, getting someone's identity right is important. Getting it wrong can be embarrassing or worse, big trouble. Like the zookeeper at Tenerife's Loro Park Zoo, who dressed in a gorilla costume for a training exercise, only to be mistaken by a vet for a real gorilla. Thinking the gorilla was escaping, the vet shot him with a tranquilizer dart capable of knocking out a 400-pound beast. The poor man went to hospital. Thankfully, he survived after a short trip to hospital. You see, rightly or wrongly, identifying people can have big implications, not least when it comes to Jesus Christ. You see, what we believe about and how we respond to Jesus is about more than avoiding embarrassment or silly mistakes. It's about eternal life and eternal death. It's about how we stand before God on Judgment Day. You know, in Godalming, I think it's fair to say, isn't it, that we're surrounded both by people pursuing lifestyles of fantastic wealth and affluence, and people who are trapped in lifestyles of poverty and powerlessness and pretty much everything in between. But the reality that I often find overwhelming is this. When we all stand before God, it will be a level playing field. Our wealth, our poverty, left behind. Our successes and our failures, history. And we'll have nothing but ourselves. And the one and only thing that will matter as we stand before Almighty God, our Creator, is what did we believe about and how do we respond to God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who He sent into our world to save us? Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? You see, how you answer that question, how you respond to Christ, has everything. Everything at stake. It determines this life and the life to come, heaven and hell. On that Sunday before that first Good Friday when they crucified Jesus, who is Jesus? That was the question that the first century city of Jerusalem was buzzing with. As Jesus entered Jerusalem on a donkey, Matthew 21:10 says, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? And we're going to look at what happened that Sunday to answer the question, who is Jesus? And to help us see clearly how we are responding to Jesus. Two things about Jesus here, and we're going to phrase them in terms of right responses to who Jesus is. We'll spend most of the time on the first one. So the first way to respond rightly to Jesus is, King of peace, save us. King of peace, save us. Now, verses 1 to 11, it's party, it's celebration time. There's a festive build-up here like we would have at Christmas. Jesus, along with thousands of others, is traveling up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover festival. It was a major event in Israel's annual calendar. It was remembering 1446 BC when God rescued them from slavery in Egypt. You see, Jesus, he topped the wanted list, the most wanted list, with the authorities in Jerusalem. There was a plot to assassinate him. Back in chapter 21, verse 17 to 19, Jesus predicted his death and his resurrection. But now, overlooking the city, he prepares for a very public arrival in town that will communicate clearly he is God's promised king. Look at verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you'll find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. Now, likely that was a prearranged password with the owners that Jesus had, but it's significant that he chose to ride a donkey into town. Most people came on foot, riding a donkey put Jesus above the people. But if he's showing the world he's king, why a donkey? Kings would normally ride an impressive war horse, not a donkey. Well, Jesus is fulfilling an ancient prophecy here. Look at verse 4. Matthew explains, the gospel writer, he says, this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. It's the prophet Zechariah. Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And it's a quote from the prophet Isaiah, who lived five centuries before Jesus. And he contrasts in his prophecy God's promised king with the kings of this world. Their entrance would be for sure with chariots or on war horses from Jerusalem and wielding a battle bow. But in contrast, Zechariah says that God's king will come in victory, yes, but lowly, gently, and riding on a donkey. It was an act of peace. He comes as the King of Peace. And Zechariah prophesies that this will bring great joy, and sure enough it does. Look at what happens in verse 6. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They bought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. This was a royal welcome for a king. Verse 9, the crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And David was Israel's greatest king. This was code for, this is the Messiah. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Now, in part, this was simply the celebration that happened at Passover time in Jerusalem. They were looking back to the way God had rescued them from slavery in Egypt. They were looking forward to the promised king who would rescue. They're singing Psalm 118. Hosanna means save us. And Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26 says, "Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Now, how much this Jerusalem crowd understood that Jesus really was the long-promised Messiah King, we just don't know. But the festive spirit, this man on a donkey who healed the sick, he calmed the storm, he cast out demons, he even raised the dead. Well, he seemed a pretty good contender for the King who comes in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, he accepts their welcome as the King who saves. And of course, they were expecting a military king who would save them from the oppression of the Roman Empire. But Jesus' mission was far bigger than liberating a tiny nation from the world superpower of the day. He came to rescue all of his people throughout all of history, throughout all of the world, from their sin against a holy God that puts them at war with heaven. He's the King of Peace who rides into Jerusalem to bring peace between God and people. He rides into Jerusalem on the Sunday before Passover celebrations when the Passover lamb was sacrificed. Years before, on that unforgettable night, They painted the blood of the Passover lamb around their door frames. And when the angel of death swept through Egypt, taking the lives of their firstborn, he passed over every single house with blood, where a sacrifice had been made. God's judgment had already fallen on the lamb instead of them, so they could be safe, rescued from slavery in Egypt. And now on this Sunday, before Passover, Jesus rides into Jerusalem, King of Peace. By the Friday, those shouts of Hosanna and blessing from the Jerusalem crowd, they've changed to crucify. And Jesus will hang on a Roman cross to die. For all Passover lambs pointed to this one great sacrifice. Who is Jesus? Well, it was the question that electrified first century Jerusalem that Sunday, all those years ago. And in verse 11, the crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." But that's not all Jesus was. He rides into Jerusalem as the promised king, as the Messiah. He rides at Passover time because he is the Lamb of God who rides to take away the sin of the world. But if the image of a gentle, sacrificial lamb on a donkey riding to his death seems weak and strange, even foolish to you, than know that he rides as the greatest victor this world has ever seen, the mightiest savior, the King of Kings. Astonishingly, he rides for you, and he rides for me. The King of Peace rides to do battle with the powers of hell at the cross, making our eternal forgiveness possible, that hell might no more have claim on us for our sin. In his death, Jesus, he takes the just judgment on himself, the just judgment of God on himself, that it might pass over us who deserve God's judgment. And instead, we receive forgiveness, salvation, peace with God. Can you see why? How you answer, who is Jesus, is so important? Why getting Jesus' identity right, it is a matter of eternal life and eternal death. Will you believe today? Will you trust that Jesus rode into Jerusalem the Sunday before his death on Good Friday for your salvation? That he rode as the King of Peace, the Lamb of God, who sacrificed his life that you might have peace with God. Will you respond to the King of Peace? Hosanna, save me. You see, when you and I stand before God with nothing but ourselves, this is all that will matter. How do we respond to God's Son, Jesus Christ? Did we trust in him for salvation, for our peace with God? Or will we stand before him on that day still as his enemy, with our sin unforgiven, condemning us to eternal judgment? You know, whoever you are, whether you're listening in this morning or here in person, no matter what you've done, Jesus rode into Jerusalem to his death, the King of Peace, that you might have peace with God. So come to him as you are and trust in him to save you today. But whilst Jesus says, come as you are, he then calls you to not stay as you are. He'll purify your life. More briefly on this, we see a graphic demonstration of this in what happens next. Here's the second way to respond rightly to King Jesus. King of purity, save us. King of purity, save us. Have a look at verse 12. Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. You see, suddenly the gentle King of Peace riding on a donkey is vandalizing the most sacred place in Jewish religion. It was a bit like walking into Canterbury Cathedral or St. Peter's in the Vatican in the middle of Easter Holy Week and vandalizing trinkets and candles and images. Or it was like walking into Mecca's sacred mosque at Ramadan and preaching to 2 million Muslims to repent and turn to Christ for salvation. Now, why does Jesus do such a bold thing? Because the Jerusalem temple was no longer the center of prayerful worship to Almighty God that it was meant to be. Instead, it would become a place that was distracted and corrupted by material prosperity and power. Now, I want you to imagine for a moment that you've traveled with thousands of others from across the Roman Empire in the first century to worship in Jerusalem at Passover time. Rather than carrying your animal all the way for sacrifice, all the way from home, you could buy them at the temple. That was convenient. And then there were places at the temple too where you could exchange whatever your money currency was into the special currency used for your annual temple tax. The issue here is that both the traders who were selling animals for sacrifice and the financiers who were running the money exchanges, well, they'd set up their stalls in a part of the temple where non-Jews were meant to worship. They turned it into a market, a noisy market. It was a huge distraction for worship. Not only that, you had to buy and sell very carefully because many of the traders were corrupt fraudsters who were ready to cheat you. And that is why Jesus turned their market come money exchange into a chaotic mess. Because the temple, the house of God, was meant to be a place of prayerful worship, not a den of robbers. And the religious leaders who ran the place, they see neither their guilt in allowing this all to happen, nor who Jesus is, in spite of his evident power. Look at verse 14. The blind and the lame came to Jesus at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting in the temple courts, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked. Jesus replied, "Yes. Have you never read, 'From the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise'?" And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. So it's children and not the religious elite who see who Jesus is and respond to him rightly. And they say, "Hosanna, save us, Son of David." You know, the good news about King Jesus is that he is both the King who saves by bringing us peace with God, and he's the King who saves by purifying our lives. There are things he saves us from. So he says, "Come to me for salvation, just as you are. But don't stay as you are. For like the temple in first century Jerusalem, when you come to Jesus for him to save you, your life, your body, it's not yet the center of prayerful worship to Almighty God that it should be. Instead, it's a place where there's much distraction. There's things that are corrupted by your pursuit of material prosperity and power. We all do it. And when you see Jesus for who he is, and when you let him, as it were, ride into your life as king, when that happens, when you welcome him as the King who saves you, well, that is the start of a life of asking him to save you and empower you each day from being distracted and corrupted by the pursuit of material prosperity and power that is happening all around us. And instead live a life and use your body in a way that it's the center of prayerful worship to Almighty God that it's meant to be. And at this point, we need to beware of being indignant with Jesus like the religious authorities. You see, we've been thinking about Jesus being king today. That is not some abstract idea. In reality, it's about, will you submit to him as king today? Will I submit to him as king today? Joyfully, because he's good. So let me ask you, if you're a Christian here this morning, what is God currently doing in your life? What things is Jesus coming into your life with and turning them over like the money changers' tables? What is he driving out of your life because it's wrong, it's corrupted, it's sinful? See, as God's king, he has authority to go everywhere in our lives, everywhere. His authority over our time and our money, our influence, our sexuality, our friendships, our education, our joys, our sorrows, our career, our health, our retirement. The list could go on. He is king over all things. The question is, are there areas of our life where we are actually indignantly keeping him at a distance, not allowing him to turn over those things, that he might rule over them, he might be supreme over them? So if you're a Christian, you're saying, he is my king of peace. He's won my peace with God forever. But you can't have him as king of peace to make you safe forever without submitting to him in this life and letting him purify your life, calling you from distraction, calling you from the corruption that's in your life and body by pursuing material prosperity and experiences and power and living for them instead. No, he wants his people's lives to be places of prayerful worship, where you give yourself to him, where you seek to worship him in every area of life. And that is an ongoing process of every day saying, Jesus, you're my king. Help me to repent today. Help me to live under your good rule with gladness, with thankfulness. You know, when you and I stand before God, this is all that will matter. What did we believe about his son, Jesus Christ, whom he sent into our world to save us? And did we respond to him with, King of peace, save me, that I might have peace with God? And King of purity, save me today from the impurity in my life, that I might live pure before God.